Last week, as a quick recap, we are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. As a one-minute recap, this is what that said. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we talked about that's an explanation of the previous verse where the folks died because they didn't and they'd never entered the promised land because of their disobedience to the word of God. And so it's important because they didn't know the word of God and trust the word of God and obey God's word. And so they perished in the wilderness. And so that word of God is not this book, this holy book isn't just, we don't read it like a dictionary. It's the inspired word of God. It's God breathed from cover to cover. It's the only book that reads you as you read it, right? And so it's living, it's alive, it's continually, now, today, it's refreshing, it's renewing. The Greek word is zao, and it means having the breath of life in it, infused by the Holy Spirit. As we pray and we ask God's Spirit to reveal it to us, it gives us that living word of God. And not only is it living, we read, but we read that it's powerful. It's filled with energy, that word means. It means capable of completely capable of completing the desired effect. That word is just enhanced with the power of God. So as you claim those promises, right, you're able to break those sin barriers or chains or whatever it is. It's also, we talked about the word of God is our counselors, and the word of God is our comforter. Right? The word of God is our strengthener, Lord, that strengthens our souls, right? The word of God, that's why we pray. Sometimes if you're not getting that from when you read the word, ask the Lord, open my eyes, oh God, that I can see the wondrous things because it's spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit, if you're reading it like a novel, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you're reading it like you're looking up a dictionary or, oh, just speak to me, Listen, we have to pray, Lord, will you reveal yourself to me by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's why we need God's Holy Spirit to be saved, to even to understand the word of God, right? Does that make sense? So pray and ask him to open your eyes. And when you do that, you'll see that it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Listen, I'm no complex guy. I'm a pretty basic, doofy guy, all right? But God's word has given me wisdom and strength and counseling and all these things because it gives light to the simple. It gives understanding. It's made me wiser than my elders only because of God's supernatural wisdom that's been hidden in my heart, right? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It washes us with the water of the earth, cleanses us. It cleans us. This is the water, word of God is so powerful. It's so living. It's so active. It preserves our life from the enemy, from even ourselves. God's word does this. And that's why we don't add to God's word. We don't subtract, but we keep it. We obey it. And for us, we left off, I think, with this one that just talked to us about, and if you notice that Bible, this little piece of bread in there is kind of cool. We talked about how man doesn't live on bread alone, but instead on every word of God that comes out of the mouth of God. And if you're a Christian, this is your food. This is your sustenance, okay? It's so important for us to be taking that food in daily, all right? And so we left off here in verse 13, okay? And it almost, there's a connection here. I'm going to mention it in just a minute between the verse, Hebrews 4:12, where it says it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and verse 13. And most of the time, those verses are taken separately, but really they're connected. But anyway, Hebrews 4:13 says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Ooh. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say a couple of things. It says nothing. Nada. That means, guess what? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. What that's saying is, we're not hiding anything from God. Listen, Elizabeth, you're a missionary in Turkey for many years. Thank God for you. But you know one thing I also know as a godly woman? You're also a sinner. And so is Pastor Gary. So is Pastor Darren. So is even Mrs. Shuttlebauer. And we're all in need, right, of a renewing, refreshing of the water of God, cleansing our minds, hearts, soul, cleansing us from that sin, right? But everything is laid bare before him. You're not getting, listen, here's the deal. Liz, you can fool me if you really tried. You can fool the people around you, but you can't fool God. He knows your heart. And you can say you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. God's like, oh, please. He sees right through all that smoke and mirrors and goes right to the heart. Right? And God's word, it's interesting that there's a link, again, between verse 12, where it says it's living and active, the word of God when it's talking about it, and this verse 13, right? Now, people sometimes memorize Hebrews 4:13 because it's, wow, nothing is in all creation is hidden from his sight. Wow, that's, I'm going to memorize that. Or they'll memorize Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active as independent verses. And there's nothing wrong with that, except they're actually linked. Think about it. One comes right after the other. Do you ever think about that? They're linked together. So the word of God in verse 12 is kind of mysteriously linked to the sight of God in verse 13. It's talking about, remember the last few words in Hebrews 4:12. What does that say? It's a discerner, the word of God, of in the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. In other words, God can see right through all that stuff and get right to your heart and cut to the chase of things. That's why it's cutting. It divides soul, spirit, bone, and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. So it's linked, right? And so the Bible says our hearts, in case you didn't know, I hope I say this right, it's sinful, it's deceitful. Above all things, actually, it says. I'll have a scripture verse in a minute in Jeremiah 17. But since God is both the source and power within the word discerns and reveals all the lies we tell ourselves. Do you know that you do tell yourself lies? Can I tell you? It does say in the Bible that Satan is the father of all lies. But can I tell you what? I've noticed that our flesh has this propensity to lie, and especially lie to us. You know what? I have to, if I'm honest in my lifetime, most of the time, many times I've gotten in trouble because the enemy's gunning for me. But I can say there's probably even more times when it really wasn't the enemy's fault at all. You know whose fault it was? Me. I said, oh, I'm not going to cross the line. I'm just going to get up to the line. And when I'm up to the line, it's, well, I'm not quite there yet. Let me just get a little further. I'm just going to toe tap over it. And then before you know, it's a slippery slope. Whoa! No bueno. No good. Does that make sense? Listen, we're the biggest liars. Listen, and that word of God reveals those lies we tell ourselves and even the secret motivations of our heart. That we don't even realize. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. Sometimes other people are aware of it before even we are. But the word of God can cut through all those, that deception, right? And get straight to the heart. So this is the big thing. So if you're not in God's word daily, if you're not doing devotionals, or you're not doing a video devotional or written devotional, you're not in God's word daily, right? Then you're easily deceived. I don't want to sound like broken record here, but if it's a washer, if it's a comforter, if it's a strengthener, if it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, then the enemy wants to keep you out of this book because enemy wants you to keep lying to yourself. You're doing great in this area. You're not as bad as he is.
you're not as bad as she is, so you're okay.
That's what the enemy will tell you. And God's word is saying, no, come on, you know you got a bad attitude here. You know you're judgmental. You know you're gossipy. You know you're this. You know you're that. You know you need to change. Does that make sense, everyone? So if you're not in the word, you're not getting that. It's not washing away the dirt and debris from the world or from our own minds, the lies we tell ourselves. So you're going to be easily deceived by the enemy or even yourself. That's why it's important. Does it make sense? So do you change the way you're living now? Can you listen? If you don't know who to listen to or what to listen to, I've got tons of great, solid teachers. Text me. I'll send you links to some great teachers. Any book on the Bible you want. Verse-by-verse teaching, just like I do it, maybe even better. Although I doubt it. No, but we don't want you... I'm lying to myself again. Oh, bro. Dang. That was brutal, but good. Brutal, but good. But here's the bottom line. In case you don't know, I don't lie to myself. You know, if you're saying that to yourself, then you know what? You're lying to yourself right there. Listen, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. I just want to follow my heart. So that's why I'm going to leave my husband.
That's why I'm going to leave my wife
and follow my passion. It's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? You know what? Well, the good news is, listen. Oh, I guess somebody can know it. But it says, who can know it? Listen, here, the very next verse in Jeremiah 17:9. Listen now. Very next verse in Jeremiah 17, who can know it? That's the question. It's desperately wicked, deceitful of all things. Jeremiah 17:10 says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts, and I do what? Examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. The Lord, by his Spirit, through his word too, he examines, discerns the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. He exposes our secret motives. And we need that sometimes. We need that all the time. And it says, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I really like him. And he says, God uses the word to enable us to see the sin and unbelief in our own hearts. The word exposes all our hearts. And then, if we trust God, the word enables our hearts to obey God and claim his promises. This is why each believer should be diligent to apply himself or herself to hear and heed God's word. In the word, we see God, and we also see how God sees us. We see ourselves as we really are. This experience enables us to be honest with God, to trust his will, and to obey him. Isn't that a good quote? That's a good truth. I taught him everything he knows. Don't say it, Brett. The Bible says it this way in Jeremiah 16:17, okay, right? When he talks about, you know, when we're talking about how everything is uncovered and laid before him, right, you know, and before the eyes of him who wants us to give account, gives an account. Okay, well, this is what God's word says, Jeremiah 16:17. My eyes, God's, are on all their ways. That means even the secret motives of the heart. It says, they are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I love this scripture picture because look at, as she's opening the word of God, did you notice this? Right? As she's opening the word of God, right? Light is being revealed. God is opening a door for her and God is showing her the right way. That's what his word does. That's what his word will do in your own heart. That's why we need to be in it. I'm not trying to say it in a legalistic way. You need to read the Bible, little legalistic Christian. No, I'm saying it because God loves you and wants to reveal all those lies that you've been believing yourself, all those lies you're telling yourself, all those lies the enemy is wanting you, Satan's wanting you to believe. God wants to change them for you. God wants to show light on that subject. He wants to show you his heart, his life-giving spirit, the love that he has for you. Isn't that cool? That's why Satan just hates for you to be in this book. He'd rather have you scroll TikTok for like 3 hours or Instagram, which is so easy to do, right? Just spend a little bit of time with me in my word. Folks, do it. Ask for God's discernment. Show me, search me, O Lord. See if there's any wicked way within me. And if you do that, if you'll seek him with all your heart, God says, you'll find him. It says it's uncovered. And this is kind of a funny word. In Greek, it's called gumnos. Isn't that weird? Everything is uncovered. Everything is gumnos in Greek. And it means naked, nude, without clothes, completely and utterly exposed. It's kind of gross. But, you know, in the Greco-Roman world, it's so weird. But, you know, they used to do the Olympic Games like, if he's naked, hello. I'd hate to be in the running event, I'll tell you that much. But I mean, they would be completely exposed. They would, I don't know how guys would wrestle each other. But anyway, imagine, so they're doing, and that's what it's talking about. That's the picture it's giving, being uncovered, gumnos. You're laid bare. And not only that, and sometimes we need to be laid bare. Paul was even telling the churches, this one was to the church in Laodicea in Revelation, they thought they were doing really good, but they were lying to themselves. They said, hey, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing, God. I've got this thing handled. Revelation 3:17. And then you know what God said? God said, but you don't realize. You're naked, you know, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, right? We can kind of lie to ourselves to feel better about ourselves. And listen, but even that Revelation verse, I want you to even look at this. I noticed this. Notice it says, you say, I'm rich and I don't need a thing. But God says, oh, you don't realize you are. You say this, but you are this. God's word exposes that in us. Does that make sense? And not to hurt us, but to help us, right? If I'm about to step off this cliff, right, and I'm about to break an ankle, and all of a sudden Martha or Vicky's like, wait, what are you doing? You're stepping off. Ah, why did you scare me like that? I can get all mad at them. How dare you raise your voice to me? Or I could say, oh, thank you. You saved me from breaking an ankle and really hurting myself. God's not trying to hurt. He's trying to help you. He's trying to alter your course. He's trying to redirect your path. Does that make sense? And it's a good, loving. He does it because he loves you. Capiche? And it says laid bare. This is another. It says everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him. And this is another kind of funny Greek word. Laid bare is trekalizo. And it's kind of funny. It's an odd definition. You ready for this? It literally means to seize and twist the neck. I was like, what? So I had to look it up a bit more. What does that mean? We're uncovered and seized and twist the neck. The word was used, and again, in a wrestling, in that old Roman Greco, as a submission hold, right? And it literally meant to grab them in the submission hold and to bend the neck back so they couldn't do anything and to bring complete victory. It's the same, that word, trakalidzo, it means to be completely exposed. And this is kind of gross, but, you know, when they would get in battles, you know, they had swords and things like that. So if somebody was completely in submission, right, they grab the back of the neck, tilt it back, and they expose their neck, and they're like, oh, forget it. And that's the word. And so he's saying, listen, you are laid bare. You're in that, God's put you in a submission hold. Okay, God, I can't run. I know what you're saying to me. I know I'm not obeying it. I know. Okay. But he's doing that for your own good. Does that make sense? The eyes, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3 in the New King James Version, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Nothing in creation is hidden from his sight. It's all laid bare and uncovered. And it says lastly in this verse, to whom we must give an account. And in case you don't know, that's what the Bible says. Romans 14:11-12. Listen, everybody could think you're the best person in the world, but God knows what's really going on in there. And he says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God, right? And then it says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So we're all going to have to give account. Hebrews 4:14 goes on to say, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And I love this because starting here in verse 14, right, the writer of Hebrews reminds his Jewish audience of everything he's taught them in the previous chapters, right? That Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Sabbath. And he continues what he started in Hebrews 3:1 that says Jesus is even greater than the priesthood itself. And when it says high priest, I want you to understand the high priest, there was a bunch of priests in the Levitical order. The high priest was the only person, right, that was allowed in the Holy Holies behind that giant curtain, right, in the temple or in the tabernacle, right? And by the ark, and it was considered to be in the presence of God. In fact, when that high priest would go in there once a year, they'd tie a rope around him with a bell in case he sinned and struck dead in the presence of God, and they had to draw. Nobody wanted to go in and get him, so they'd pull him out with a rope if he didn't come out. But he could only do this once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to offer the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people, right? Now, it says that Jesus is a great high priest. It's also interesting that they call Jesus great, the great high priest, because it shows the uniqueness of Jesus. Nowhere else in Scripture that I remember, and somebody could correct me if they after service, but if you look in the entire Old Testament and New Testament, no one else was ever referred to, ever, as called the great high priest other than Jesus. And it says that he ascended into heaven and that he's the Son of God. No other high priest has ever ascended into heaven. Speaking of the glorification of Jesus Christ by God the Father, no other high priest, right, was ever called the Son of God. Speaking, you know, about the equality with God, not something to be grasped, right? And his humanity qualified him from our viewpoint and his divinity from God the Father's viewpoint as being that high priest. And it says we need to hold on to the faith we profess. That was an exhortation to the Jews back then, but also to us, right? The Jews who became Christians, not to go back again to legalism. Listen, that legalism is such a trap because it has this enticing feeling of, I'm feeling pretty good about it. I'm really, you know, super spiritual, and it looks that way. But again, it's crushing. It will lead you to frustration and anger for you and those around you because you just can't do it enough. And he's saying, don't go back to that. Listen, and the same goes for us. We need to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Listen, I just think of Peter. You know, he could have relied on his Judaism. He could have relied on all the... But no, he cried out to help for Jesus. And I'm trusting in you, Jesus, when he was drowning, right? And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:23 that we need to hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised us. We can hold on to him, or better yet, he'll hold on to us. But we're going to hold fast to him no matter what comes our way. That should be our attitude. And what will happen if that's our attitude? We hold firmly or we hold fast to the faith we profess? Well, the good news is, this is an ESV, but Psalm 91:14, I liked how it said it. Because he holds fast to me in love, or she holds fast to me in love, this is what I'm going to do for you. He says, I will deliver him. So whatever you're going through, God promises, you hold fast, you trust in me, you trust in my word, I'm going to deliver you. Not only that, but I'm going to protect you. The king of the universe is going to protect you because you know my name. Isn't that great? I love that. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
40 minutes.
Okay. So good news is 2 more verses and then we'll do communion and we'll pray our wonderful friend Dana off back to Bolivia. I secretly want him to stay, but I ultimately want him to do what God is calling him to do, and we're going to pray for him. So anyway, Hebrews 4:15 continues and says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Okay? Excuse me. And when you think about it, no one can truly empathize with someone's pain or hardship or struggles unless they've gone through similar circumstances. Isn't that true? You can say, "Oh, I understand, brother." But unless you've gone through it, or "I understand, sister," but unless you've really gone through what they're going through, you might think you understand, you don't understand. Jesus has gone through and has been tempted just as we are. He's been mocked, has been rejected, has gone through all the things that we have. Now, in the minds of the ancient Greek people, the ultimate attribute of their quote-unquote little g gods was apathy. It's where we get our word apathy. And it means the inability to care about anyone or anything. So they really revered their little g gods for not caring about us. Isn't that funny? We have just the opposite. Our Lord Jesus Christ cares for us, right? It's incredible that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, chose to become one of us, right? To be able to empathize. The word in Greek is sympatheo, and it means to have compassion. It means to feel for or to suffer along with. He chose to do that. He's not some unsympathetic, unempathetic God. No, I've gone through. I've put myself in the position. I've humbled myself and became a man so that I could experience what you've experienced. And our God chose to see us, to care about us, to feel what we felt when we struggle, so he can empathize with us. That's your God. That's how much he loves you. He didn't have to do that. It's just like, "Terry, I love you so much. I want to know what kind of pain you're going to have to, and I'm going to deal with you that way." Can I tell you something else? What I've noticed after many years, some people are like, "Well, I don't understand, Pastor. This other person, they took that whatever I've been praying for right away from them immediately. And yet for me, I'm having to struggle with it. I've struggled with it for weeks or months or years, and I've wrestled through it." But can I tell you something? What I've noticed? When you've had to struggle through stuff, you know what? You see people and things a little bit differently. Knowing that, "Oh, I've struggled the same thing. Oh, I know the compassion you need, the mercy and the grace, and I'm going to talk to you that way." If I didn't struggle, I'd be like, "Huh, quit sinning, you dummy." Right? Have you ever had Christians like that? "Just knock it off. What are you, dumb?" And they approach you like that. No, we're to approach, sympathize, empathize. That's what he's done for you. It says he's been tempted in every way. I think that's fantastic. I think that's amazing. And I think that's our God. And yet he was without sin. And that was the last thing. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted to battle against sin or through sin. But he was never stained by sin. Listen, the Bible guards this very closely. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Right? He took that sin upon us, right? That we might become the righteousness of God. He took that sin from us, right? So he knew no sin, right? In fact, not only did he know no sin, he committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says that very thing. "And no deceit was found in his mouth." Not only did he know no sin, and he committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, and I love this verse when I was making it. I just, it's so pretty. It says, not only that, but he takes away our sins. That's amazing. And in him is no sin. Not only does he take away our sins, but he gives us the perfect life because he didn't sin in our place. That's what he gives you when you get saved. Isn't that beautiful? You know that Jesus came to take away our sins and there is no sin in him. Love how that says in the New Living Translation. And then lastly, we'll stop with this verse and we'll have Dana come up communion after I finish this one. Hebrews 4:16 closes us out like this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Or some of your translations might say boldness. Either one applies. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I love this because this is an invitation. Our God is inviting us. Listen, when they were moving, God's presence rested on that ark. If you even touched that ark, because of the holiness of God, you'd be, that would be it. You'd be done for, because God's so holy. But that veil was torn in two. This is an invitation because of what Jesus Christ has done, right? It's an invitation, not based on our own merits or deeds or good works or anything that you can do or how good you are, how well you dress or what Bible version you use or any what church you go to or how well you know Pastor Darren or best friends with Pastor G. None of that matters. It's all because of Jesus, based solely on faith in Jesus alone. Because of that, because of Jesus, the Bible says, I can go to God's throne because he's our high priest, because he's our sinless, spotless lamb, because he loved us, right? He felt for us. He had compassion for us. He died compassion enough to die for our sins, as whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Because he shed his blood for us, that blood cleanses us from all sins. Because he rose again and ascended into heaven, just like we read about in the last verse. Because he can empathize with our temptations, with our struggles, with all this stuff. Because of this, we can come to the Lord freely. We can come unashamed. We don't need to feel scared. We don't need to feel guilty. We don't need to feel ashamed at all. We can come to him freely. Listen, real quickly. Even the enemy has distorted this. Some people, I pray to saints. I pray to saints. Listen, you know what? The Bible calls all you who have been born again saints. So you either are a saint or you ain't. But you praying to saints isn't going to help you. You can go directly to the source, boldly to the throne of God, right? You don't need to go through a saint. You don't need to go through a priest. Well, listen, you can ask us to pray for you. And the Bible says we should be asking to pray for one another. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But there are some places where I can't pray. I have to go to a priest. And I have to confess to him. And he puts in a favor, asks the Lord to forgive me. And then maybe if I say enough prayers. No, you don't need to do that. You can go directly to him. If you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't need to go through an intermediator. Listen, your intermediator is Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. One. And you don't need to go to his mom for help. Listen, and again, no disrespect to Mary. She's an awesome, godly woman who loved the Lord, right? But it's not like, well, I don't want to go to Jesus. I'm just going to pray to his mom, ask for a couple of favors. I'll get in that way because she seems like softer and more loving. And no, Jesus died for you. Go straight to the source with confidence, with authority, with boldness. And when it says God's throne, the Old Testament Jewish rabbis, they taught that it wasn't just one throne. Like it says here, it says there were two thrones because they couldn't, in their mind, they knew God was merciful, but they knew God was just. So they thought, well, on this day he sits on this throne, he's merciful. And this day he sits on this one and he's just, and he judges. But because they couldn't reconcile in their brains the two aspects of God, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we get both. We get his grace and his mercy at the foot of the cross when we go to him. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's his mercy. You deserve it. Thank you, God, for just for your mercy. And his grace, is getting what we don't deserve. He showers us with blessings, and this is what we get from him. And he helps us in our time of need. And lastly, when it says confidence or boldness, right? That means we can come to God anytime, anywhere, and with anything as much as we want. Does that make sense? Listen, if my kid comes to me and says, I'm struggling with this, Dad. I screwed up. Do you know what? I talk to him, I help him, I encourage him in righteousness, and then I forgive him. Do you know what happens if he comes to me the fifth time? I feel like an idiot. Or the tenth time? I feel like such a dummy. I blew it again. I don't say, don't speak to me, son. How dare you approach me, your father? I'm like, son, I love you. Come here. Let's work through this. Let's see how we can get you out of this thing. That's how your God works with you. Does that make sense? Yes. Are you hearing me for sure? For sure. Yes. For sure? Okay, good. All right. Then we're going to not get into chapter 5. And the high priest, Dana, can you come up and lead us in a time of communion? And then we will pray you off, my wonderful friend. Yes, that's right. Right to the Lord. Didn't think about that. That was good.
There you go, my friend. Thank you. You can be turning to John chapter 6. And put your finger there for now, and then also go to 1 Corinthians 11. But before we get started, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord, this very important time. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your love. I thank you that you've given me another year of life. Lord, I praise you. Praise you more than that for the fact that I know you, that you in your grace allowed me to come to know you. Thank you, God. Lord, we all give you thanks that know you for our salvation. Lord, we pray right now that as we approach your table, that you will, and first approach your word, Lord, that you'd give me the words to speak and also give us understanding of your word, Lord, so that we can come to you with knowledge. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So let's turn to the John reference. And if you've looked at it, you'll see that it's quite long, the chapter of John. And so I'm going to read it verse by verse and comment on each verse. He didn't hear me.
No, I did.
No, I'm going to summarize probably the first two-thirds of it, and then we'll look especially at some verses that I want to focus a little bit on before we have communion. So this is the chapter where Jesus turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a meal for 5,000 men. It was actually probably closer to about 10 to 12,000 people because it was just the men that were 5,000. And he did all that from just five loaves and two fish. And anyway, so the focus was on food at that point. But before he did that, that was a great miracle. He tested the disciples, and he asked them, where are we going to get the food to do all this? And he knew what he was going to do. John says so right there. And anyway, it gets the focus on bread and on eating and on nourishment. And then the people, as they often did, took things wrongly and thought, wow, this guy's going to give us food like, you know, God did in the wilderness and provided food every day for 40 years for the disciples. And so the tapes were running in their minds, and they were getting real excited. And they came to Jesus, and they were going to try to make him king. And, well, first of all, Jesus was already the king. But secondly, they wanted to put him into authority over the Romans. And that wasn't why he came. He's going to do that later. So then he hid from the Jews because he didn't want to mess with that whole idea, that whole subject of making him king at that time. And he went up to a mountain to pray. And then he sent the disciples to the other side of the lake. And you'll remember, this is sort of a parenthetical miracle that takes place in this whole teaching, in this whole issue of Jesus being the bread of life. And he sent the disciples, and then he went up to the mountain and prayed. And then in the middle of the night, he went to them walking on water. And the minute he got into the boat was already at the other side of the lake, and they were where they were supposed to be. John didn't bother to tell us about Peter getting out of the boat, not because he was disagreeing, but he knew that it had already been told in two other Gospels, and there was no need for that. But he did add that they were immediately to the other side of the lake, so there were several miracles there. Well, the Jews noticed that Jesus had left during the night, and they went looking for him. And they couldn't find him, but they knew he didn't go with the disciples, but they gambled that he would be looking for the disciples and would find them. So they went looking for them, they found them, and they sort of, in a confrontive way, spoke to Jesus, and we'll pick it up at that point. And they brought up the fact that, first of all, Jesus kind of reproved them a little bit. He said, you guys are seeking me just for the because you ate fish and loaves, and you want that, you know, for good. And they did have that in mind because they brought up the fact that Moses had provided manna for them for 40 years, their ancestors. And so anyway, Jesus says, well, you know what? It wasn't Moses that provided that. It was God. And it was him, actually. And so he goes on to say this in verse, let's look at verse 51. Jesus is going to teach them the meaning of him providing all they needed and more in regards to the physical food. And he's going to give them the spiritual lesson that he's trying to teach them. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So, you know, they start questioning, and they say, how can this guy say, you know, he came down out of heaven? And then he's also telling us his flesh is given. So he goes on. Now he's also telling us something there too, that he is the bread of life, that the Lord is our means of salvation. And he's really teaching something spiritual and not physical. He's not talking about bread that we eat. And it's a picture. Right now there's a picture of a cup and bread there. Can you drink that? Can you actually drink that cup? No, you can't. Can you eat this right here? It's a picture. Jesus being the bread of life is a picture of our salvation. When we believe, we partake of Jesus Christ. We partake of his suffering, his broken body, and his blood that was given for our sins. The Lord's Supper is that very picture. When we partake of the wine, grape juice, the bread, that pictures us believing in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And we'll just go ahead and go through a couple more verses. In verses 53 through 56, you can see that they're misunderstanding him. He says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And so at this point, the Jews are still thinking physically. They're not thinking about what he's trying to teach them. And Jesus didn't at all mean they had to turn into cannibals or something like that. But that's the way they're taking it. And that was not just repugnant to people in general. It was repugnant to the Jews even more, because God was so clear in the Old Testament about that kind of thing. Eating anything with the blood in it, let alone a human being. And really, they should have known. Jesus had taught them in other ways and used metaphors and used figures of speech. But in their unbelief, it hardens their hearts and they can't see. But, you know, there are Christians who believe that Jesus, the wine and the bread turn into Jesus' body and blood when we eat it. And actually, probably some actual Christians believe that. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It's a picture. It's a picture of us partaking of Christ by believing in him and receiving the benefit. Just like when we eat physical food, we receive the benefit of that food. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and it's that death and that blood that was shed that saves us. And when we believe that, we receive the benefit of it, salvation of our souls. And so, but Jesus does make it clear. Now, I don't know, you know, people that believe that it actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ, they say that if Jesus meant that, wouldn't he have explained himself, because it's such a difficult thing to accept, to think of it literally. And the fact is, go to verse 63. He tells them directly that it's a picture. It's spirit, he says. Verse 63. Well, let's read 62 to get a little context there. "What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. And he's talking about that. He's telling them flat out, I'm telling you, I'm making a picture that you can see physically, my flesh, my blood, and you eating it is the same thing as believing in my death, burial, and resurrection and receiving the benefit of that. And so that's what we're doing here now. And so now we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 11. That's one pillar in regards to the Lord's Supper. And there's two more here that we're far more familiar with. Oops. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll pick it up in the latter part. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, and also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we do this to remember the Lord and to proclaim his death. There might be people here, a few present, that don't know the Lord yet. And when we do this, we are proclaiming to them that we have partaken by believing in Christ of his death, burial, and resurrection. We've received the benefit of it. And this is just a symbol, a picture of the fact that we believed in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we'll be doing that shortly. But at the same time of proclaiming that, we are remembering. And this is a time when we just give thanks to the Lord for what he's done for us, because it is so great. We should never, never grow weary of loving the Lord and being thankful for what he's done for us. And as long as we walk with him, we don't. Which brings us to the third pillar, examining ourselves. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we need to look at ourselves, look at our hearts, look at how we're living, what we're doing on a day-to-day basis, and say, be able to say with a clear conscience, Lord, I'm abiding in you. So let's pause just for a second and do that. Maybe you're thinking of something you've done. I want to remind you of what Darren said toward the end of his discourse this morning, that our loving Father is waiting for us to turn to him. You may have lived a week that you're actually ashamed of because of the way you acted, but the Lord doesn't want to just shame you. He wants to forgive you. And so if you need to, before you partake of his supper, Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then if perhaps even someone here who has never believed in the Lord, and you may or may not be partaking of the supper, realizing that that's what it means, that you've actually received the Lord. But you could take it, because you can turn to Jesus anytime, and he wants you to. He loves you. He gave his life for you. So we'll pause for a second. If there's someone that wants to pray and receive Christ into your life, and you can do that in the silence, or you could do it out loud if you wanted to. Lord, we thank you that you hear us, because we come in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. All right.
Bread's his body. And the wine is his blood.
I'm going to ask Neely to pray and close us.
Oh, sorry. We're going to pray you off.
Okay.
So we're just going to pray off real quick before we get out of here. Our friend Dana, we're so grateful for him. Dana has been around since my very first public sermon. I still remember him there at the very first teaching. That was really not so great. But
can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
He said that a couple of times, that it wasn't so great. I don't remember that it was so bad. Okay. He was teaching the singles, wasn't it?
Yeah
okay. And, I had decided that I was going to move on. I was getting older. I'm a generation older than my brother here, 20 years, right?
Probably, at least.
I'm 73 today.
Lied to myself, friend.
Ah, that's what it is. I wondered why he wouldn't answer me. Anyway. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. He didn't do a bad job. I was moving on in my life and had decided I was going to not go to the singles group anymore because I was getting older. That was part of the reason.
He's being merciful. Well, we're going to miss him terribly. He is a blessing when he gets here. See all the heads shaking? Yes? He is a blessing. Just his presence being here every week. If you notice, he just goes around, talks to people, blesses them, encourages them in the Lord. He I don't even know how to say this. His very presence is felt in this body. And so on the one hand, we're going to miss him terribly. On the other hand, I'm thankful that the people in Bolivia are again going to be able to have his presence. I'm going to miss you at the leadership table, your wisdom, your godliness, until you get to come back again whenever God wills. Soon, hopefully, but we want to pray for you, and you guys can. Pastor Gary is going to lead us in that prayer in just a second, and then if you guys want, you can either just pray from your seats, or if you want to come and lay hands on him, we're pretty easy peasy here. You can come up and lay hands and pray over him with us. But Pastor Gary will let you know when that happens. Go ahead.
I want to share a passage that we all know, okay, but. forgive me. And that is from Matthew 28. All right, this is a great commission passage. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." A couple of things I take from this passage. One, we're to go reach out to the whole world, that all should get to know Jesus. I also believe that the Lord has specifically called Dana to go to Bolivia, but he's called all of us as part of the Great Commission. And we perform that by keeping him in prayer. And there's times when he's down there that he'll send a request. "Hey, I need prayer for this." You know, for instance, I know the church that he's working through right now, they don't own the land that the church building is on. And there's a question whether they're going to get renewed here this year. So you look at this passage, right? There's times of doubts. And yet what Jesus told them is, in times of doubt, I have all authority. And I absolutely believe if the Lord has called us to do something, he will give us the resources to go do that. Right? So today, we're not going to ask the Lord to give resources to Dana. What I'm going to do is thank the Lord for providing the resources to perform the work that he has called Dana to do. And that. So if you want to come up, please do. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a message of thanksgiving, Lord. We're thankful for the heart that you've given Dana, the heart for others, an intercessory heart, a heart like Pastor Darren was sharing today, in that a heart that does not want deceit, but wants to share the truth with those that he knows. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed Dana to be here with us, Lord, and to share with us. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that we get to participate with him through our prayers and financial support. And finally, Lord, we especially thank you that, as Jesus said, all authority has been given to him, and you will provide everything that Dana needs to do the work that you have called him to do down in Bolivia. Lord, what a comforting thought in times of doubt, in times of fear, to know that the all-powerful God is the one that supplies for us. And so, Lord, we send Dana off to your mission field, Lord, to do the work that you've called him to do. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that we'll get to see and hear about through Dana serving you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all of this in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.